Before you listen to today's broadcast, can I ask you to do three things? First, pray with me that God would use this show to touch many lives in a lasting way. Second, if you're blessed by the broadcast, share it with others. Tell others about the Line of Fire. And third, would you pray about standing with us in support with a one-time gift or as a monthly torchbearer to help us spread the fire? If you'd like to stand with us, go to AskDrBrown.org. Click on support. Be blessed.
A listener would like to know what I would do if I was the President of the United States. That's right, President Brown. Well, you're about to get my answer right here on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the Line of Fire.
Well, tomorrow is New Year's Eve. That's right. Tomorrow, New Year's Eve is upon us. I've got a special broadcast I'm going to be bringing your way that'll really prepare you for the new year and help you to produce lasting change in your life, which means that today you've got questions, we've got answers. That's right, we're switching the schedule because of New Year's this week. So, Michael Brown, glad to be with you today on The Line of Fire. If you want to call and ask me about the NFL playoffs, no, we're not talking about the NFL playoffs. If you'd like to talk to me about the blizzards, and no, not talking about that. But if you'd like to talk to me about anything having to do with the Bible, theology, Bible translation, apologetics, Jewish people, Israel, moral, social issues of interest here in America, anything that relates on any level to what we talk about on The Line of Fire, or if you'd like to take college basketball, no, sorry, Joey, not college basketball either. If you'd like to take issue with me on something I've said, many people write in and take issue, which is great, but call in and take issue. You're welcome to call 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. So seriously, anything that touches on any area of interest here on The Line of Fire, anywhere where we have any expertise, love to take your questions. And as always, I've got stacks. If we did this for a month, every day, 10 hours a day, we wouldn't get to all the stacks of questions that come in. But we're going to answer some of the most interesting ones, including what I would do if I was the President of the United States. I'm not going to answer that one quite yet. But the funny thing is that I had been thinking about that not what I would do if I was president, but I burn with desires to see Jesus move in our society. I burn deeply to see moral, spiritual, cultural revolution. It's what I live for. I burn to see the name of Jesus glorified in the nations through world missions. I burn to see Jewish people saved. These are things I just live with day and night. And because I want to see the kingdom advance in America and I want to see righteousness rise in America, I have burdens for our country, primarily, not because I'm an American, but because this is where I live and I want to see the kingdom advance here. Well, I happen to be thinking that one thing I know I'm not called to is to run in politics, and therefore I know I'll never be president of the United States. So, by the way, no big revelation to anyone. You're like, oh, we're disappointed. We thought you could make a wonder. Okay, let's realistically here, there's no more chance of me being elected president of the United States than I will lead the Mars invasion. That being said, I found the question that was asked fascinating, and I'm going to answer it because I think it's relevant. All right, 866-34-TRUTH with your questions. But I will begin, as always, with emails. This is from Marion, December 19th. A friend and I were discussing relationship with Christ. My position is that when you accept Yeshua as your personal Savior and Lord, that is the beginning of the relationship. Whether or not you continue to explore the relationship is a personal thing. But as far as Christ is concerned, the relationship is established. He remains true to his word and who he is. We can place many adjectives before the noun to describe what type of relationship it is, but the relationship remains. And this is because of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Yeshua promises never to leave nor forsake us and gives us the seal of promise. I guess my question is, if one believes in their heart that Yeshua is the Messiah and confesses salvation, even if they don't read the Bible or pray on a daily basis, do they have a relationship with Christ? Marion, I appreciate the question, and the way you're phrasing it, when you say that you can put adjectives before the noun, in other words, it's a poor relationship, it's a terrible relationship, it's a distant relationship, it's a broken relationship, then yes, as long as a person is saved, as long as a person is born from above, in the sense you're asking the question, yes, they have a relationship with Jesus. But that to me is the secondary question. The greater question is, what kind of relationship does God want us to have? And can it truly be called relationship if there is no fellowship? I would say that fundamentally, every one of us should be walking in conscious fellowship with God. Now, that doesn't mean that God is the only thing you're thinking about 24/7, that when you dream, every dream is a God-oriented dream, that when you're getting up in the morning and brushing your teeth, that you're consumed with thoughts about God, that when you are changing diapers with the baby at home, or when you're at work in the middle of a sales meeting, that you're only thinking about God. That's not what I mean. But I mean that in a genuine way, relationship with him comes first, and that knowing him and walking with him is the defining thing for the rest of your life. And relationships take time, relationships take focus. So rather than answering the theoretical question, is there a relationship? Yeah, in the sense you mean it, yes, the way you have defined it. But in terms of what God desires, no, he does not just want someone to be doctrinally correct and somehow in the kingdom by faith. He wants there to be a living relationship so that there is fellowship, so that there is intimacy, so that there is shared life, that there is time spent in a quality way together, and that again, that knowing Jesus becomes the central aspect of someone's life. I'm noticing on a perpetual basis that we get questions about tithing. And when I was just looking at the stack of emails that had just come in for me to review today, I noticed that the first two back-to-back were both questions about tithing, specifically asking, is it mandatory? Is it mandatory? Now, I've addressed this many times, and I'm not going to address it again on the air in terms of what the Bible teaches about tithing, but I want to say two things. Number one, I appreciate you asking me for input. After all, our website is Ask Dr. Brown, and after all, we are here on the radio and teaching and preaching and writing books and doing things. So in that sense, I feel God's given me things that can help equip and strengthen the body. So I appreciate you asking. But as some have asked repeatedly, okay, you've answered the question, but is it required? Is it mandatory? I want to say this. Isn't it more important that you work that out on your own between you and the Lord? Isn't it more important than, rather than asking me for my opinion as to what Scripture says is tithing mandatory for a New Testament believer, otherwise will they be under the curse spoken of in Malachi, the third chapter? Isn't it more important that you work that out between you and the Lord? That's the first thing. And the second thing is, look at any attitude that you may have towards the issue. In other words, are you thinking that pastors or churches are greedy? Are you thinking that people are just after your money? Are you thinking that this is some kind of a racket? Okay, process those types of questions that you might have before the Lord to be sure that your desire is simply to give your whole life, your whole soul, everything you have over to the Lord for his kingdom purposes. And then from there, let everything else work itself out. So I have positions on this, but when you say mandatory, this and that, I think at that point, you really need to say to the Lord, what do you want from me? What do you require of me? How can I best please you? All right? This is from Jason. Hi, Dr. Brown. You've been very instrumental to me in my Christian journey. I've listened to many hours of your teachings. They've been such a blessing. Thank you, Jason. I'm blessed to hear that. I have a question I hope you can help me with. I've always believed in the millennial kingdom's literal reality because of the multiple references in Revelation 20. However, my question is, how can the millennium be on the old earth if the Lord is going to destroy it by fire, 2 Peter 3:10? Also, are there really going to be saved people from all generations at this time on earth? How can the earth sustain such an overwhelming population? Finally, will there be any unsaved people during this time? Jason, these are all important questions about the millennium. First, let me give something in terms of a general disclaimer. God does not give us all the information that we'd like to have about exactly how the future will unfold. He doesn't give us all the information in terms of details that would fill in what seem to be very real gaps in our understanding of what's going to happen. I know there are some Bible teachers that will lay out in detail, every last detail of every single thing that's going to happen and unfold. I appreciate that. I just don't know that the Bible speaks to us with that degree of specificity about what is yet to come. So the promises about a millennial kingdom, Isaiah 11 laid out beautifully there, part of Isaiah 2, other passages, which Acts, the third chapter, Peter says everything that God spoke through the prophets will be fulfilled, the restoration of all things. It points to this extraordinary, glorious time of the transformation of the earth and the knowledge of the glory of the Lord filling the earth as the waters cover the seas. It speaks of a time when there will be no more war. It speaks of a time of even animals, violent animals, no longer having their violent side, and just an extraordinary picture of what it's going to be like to have the kingdom on earth. That is what we are looking forward to. That's the biggest thing, the most important thing. Now, does it seem some of the pictures, one seem to contradict another? Some passages you could come to that conclusion or at least have that impression. So I'll address that on the other side of the break. What do we do with pictures of the future in the Bible that seem to contradict each other? That, plus what would President Brown do, plus your calls. 866-34-TRUTH. Back with more. Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, so glad to be with you. 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, we've got answers. We're doing this on a Thursday instead of a Friday, with tomorrow being New Year's Eve. Make sure you tune in tomorrow. We'll be on the air with an important message that will really help you look at your own life and come up with practical ways to help you to change on a long-term level. Maybe you can listen with other family members that you can't normally listen with if you're off tomorrow. You can interact with us on Facebook, Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown on Facebook. Okay, before I go to the phones, finishing up an email question from Jason about millennial kingdom and other questions, that how can it all work out if there's an actual millennial kingdom on the earth, and then at the end of that, isn't everything burned up by fire, and then after that, a new heaven and a new earth? Let me say this plainly, Jason. To me, the promises to Israel and the statements that God makes about what he's going to do on the earth in a literal physical way are so clear and so definite that I have to expect an earthly millennial kingdom, and Revelation 20 would back that up. However, because the book of Revelation is a visionary book, I'm not going to primarily base my views of a millennium on Revelation 20, which is the one place, of course, that mentions a thousand-year kingdom. I'm going to base it primarily on plain teaching I find elsewhere in the scripture, which I find reiterated by Jesus in the New Testament. But it does raise questions. The picture in 2 Peter 3 seems to speak of something different, that when Jesus returns, everything will be burned up and we'll go straight into new heaven and new earth. Where is a millennial kingdom then? How does it work out with the picture? Revelation 20 seems to paint a different picture, 20 and 21, where first you have the millennial kingdom and then the final release of Satan and then the final apostasy of people, which indicates, again, human depravity and God's righteousness, followed by the new heaven and new earth. Those are good questions. The end of the book of Isaiah, the 65th chapter, seems to present things in a way where it speaks of new heavens and new earth and yet still speaks of people dying, which means that a lot of things are squeezed together, the images squeezed together. It's often talked about prophecies like standing on the top of one mountain, looking over to the top of another mountain. They can seem very close, whereas in fact there's a massive valley between them. So there are some people that have this all worked out. I don't. Is it possible that all the saved people from all generations will be on the earth? Well, get in a plane and fly. You know how much of the earth is inhabited when you just look at it? Of course, there's plenty of room on the earth for more people to be sustained. That's not the issue or the problem. The idea that there'll be people in resurrected bodies next to people in unresurrected bodies, that the survivors of the nations that Zechariah 14 speaks of that attacked Jerusalem coming into millennial kingdom, well, Jesus in his resurrected body was here with believers who had not yet been resurrected. There's precedent, but honestly, to me, there are lots of questions. So I major on the majors here, which is the promises that God will fulfill his purposes on the earth, that there will be the working out of God's promises to Israel, physically realized on the earth, that the kingdom of God will come in a tangible way on the earth, that we will live to see it and experience it, resurrected in Jesus, that those things will happen, and that ultimately there'll be a new heaven, new earth that will be perfect without death, without suffering, without pain. Beyond that, I think it's perfectly fine to say, you know, this verse and this verse, I can't quite reconcile how they're all going to work out. I'd rather do that than what I used to do years ago, which is try to figure out every last detail of things that plainly are future. And what I need to know is the glorious promises, and God's going to keep his word. The other details don't need to know right now. 866-34-TRUTH. Mike in Orange Park, Florida, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, D.R. Brown, this is Mike. My question is, kind of all new to the whole Bible scene and everything, trying to do my best to find what's right and what's just being put out there. Calvinism and Arminianism. I've read some nice, great books that really inspire me, but I'm finding out that certain people are writing these books and they're considered Calvinism. And I'm just wondering, from my understanding on that, that they believe that there is no free will and that God just handpicks who it is that is going to have salvation, or am I just misunderstood? Because I was always under the impression of reading what I've learned so far is that God wants all of us to make disciples of everybody that we can. And I guess I'm kind of confused on this whole Calvinism and Arminianism belief.
Sure thing. And Mike, these are important questions that people have raised based on different scriptures. I've actually debated that on the radio this year. If you'll go to my website, askdrbrown.org, and then click on the Line of Fire, just type in the word Calvinism, and you'll see the different shows that we've done about it and why I myself am not a Calvinist, and then when I had a Calvinist guest on to debate his views. A Calvinist would say that it's our job to share the gospel with everyone. It's God's job to know who he's chosen, who he's predestined, etc. I differ with that. I believe that Jesus died to make salvation possible for all human beings, that he really did die for the whole world, and that he secures the salvation absolutely of those who put their trust in him, and that God is big enough to rule and reign as God while giving a choice to human beings whether we receive him or not. I see the testimony of Scripture from the beginning of the Bible to the end being a call where God says to us, choose, 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 and there are consequences to our actions. That's the way God has set it up. So God is sovereign, meaning that he's the king, he's the ruler, but he has set things up in such a way where we can receive his grace or we can reject his grace. I talked in the first segment about having a relationship with Jesus. Relationship is two-way. He calls us, we respond to his call. It's all with his grace, it's all with his help, but we have to respond to it, and that is clearly taught in scriptures. Now, there are fine Christians who are Calvinists, fine Christian leaders in years past who are Calvinists, fine Christian leaders today who are Calvinists. So you might read their stuff and say, I don't get it, they're Calvinists, and they're wrong on this, but they're very edifying on other points. Yeah, that's because none of us have perfect revelation about everything. And God's working through imperfect human beings like me, like you, like our Calvinist friends. But to me, the word is so overwhelmingly clear from the beginning of the Bible to the end that God is working to have relationship with us, that he opens a door before us for salvation. And Mike, you're absolutely right. He has opened that door to all people in the world without discrimination. He has not predestined some to life and others to destruction. He's opened the door of salvation to everyone. And if we are lost, we are lost because we choose not to believe.
Awesome.
And again, if you want more info, Mike, go to AskDrBrown.org, click on the Line of Fire, and just do a search for Calvinism, okay?
I'll definitely do that. I appreciate it.
All right, have a blessed new year. Thank you. All right, Aaron in Raleigh, we come back. We'll get you on the other side of the break. And then... I will answer this question. Where is it? Oh, no. Did I misplace it? Did I misplace the President Brown? How could I be president? Ah, here it is. I've got it from Jonathan about what I would do as President Brown. So we come back, we'll take some more calls, and I'll answer the big question, what would I do as president? I was also asked what I'd do as Prime Minister of Israel, but I don't live in Israel. I couldn't answer that one as well. We'll be back. Welcome back to the Line of Fire on this December 30th as we get close to the end of 2011. Michael Brown, 2011, I'm ready in 2011. 2010, 866-34-TRUTH. If you've got questions you'd like to call in with, we're bumping up our normal Friday show to today. And we've got a special New Year's Eve show you don't want to miss tomorrow. 866-348-7884, online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. Make sure you check out yesterday's very important show about the slippery slope and watch this tremendous video, cartoon video, very insightful conversation with a gay Orthodox Jew. Before I answer the question what I would do if I were elected president of the United States, let me grab another call. Aaron in Raleigh, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, how's it going, Doc?
Going great. How about with you, man?
Oh, it's going pretty good, pretty good. Hey, I've been listening to the show a couple times, and I was just interested in your thoughts on something.
Sure.
Just looking for some advice. I'm a pretty devout Christian, and I feel pretty close to God and Jesus, but I have a bit of a dilemma. Ever since I was a kid, I have always enjoyed the music of a certain music artist. I don't know if I can say it on the air, but
Rob
Zombie.
Okay.
I don't know if there's any conflict or anything, but and I know that his messages a lot and his, you know, style go against a lot of my belief and teachings. I just wondered, but I don't feel that it affects my faith in any adverse way. And I was just wondering if you had any advice or whether or not I should feel okay listening to that kind of music, and if it affects my standing in God's eyes or anything. So I'm going to hang up because I'd like to just hear what you have to say, but I appreciate you taking the call.
All right, you got it. Thank you, Aaron.
Thank you.
All right, this is one that is actually very relevant to me personally, not because I'm into Rob Zombie. In fact, this is a major artist, secular artist from the early 70s on. I'm not familiar with many of them and a lot of their music, as I'll explain in a moment. So, Aaron, first I want to give you my story, and then I want to give you my advice. I went to my first rock concert when I was 13 years old. I saw Jimi Hendrix perform, and it had a profound effect on me. The costume, you know, they were so against the grain, so challenging the culture, the power of the music, the musicianship. I mean, I was a drummer, and I desperately wanted to be playing in a band. And I got into drugs because of the influence of rock music. I got into drugs because I wanted to be like the rock stars. I got into drugs because that's what they did, and it appealed to me, the whole getting high, that whole culture. I was a content kid growing up. You might say, well, if you were content, there's no way you could be getting into it. Well, it appealed to me. You know, you might be content with the diet you have, and then someone shows you something you haven't tasted before. When you taste it, you like it. So I saw all the big bands that day. I saw the Doors perform. I saw the Who perform. Rock opera Tommy at the Fillmore East. I saw Janis Joplin. I saw Grateful Dead. I saw Led Zeppelin repeatedly. The Fillmore East was the big place to go in New York City. And I got heavily into drugs for 2 years until I got radically saved in 1971. When I got saved in 71, one of the first things I did when I really came to know the Lord was I got rid of most of those albums. Now, again, I'm telling you my story. For me, those things were the door to drugs, and drinking, and a rebellious, sinful lifestyle. For me, they definitely had a profound impact. For me, there was a cultural message. For me, if you think of Kingdom of God, Kingdom of Light versus Kingdom of Satan, Kingdom of Darkness, they were clearly on the dark side. The sexual libertarianism that they preached and displayed, the rebellion against authority, the fleshly gratification, everything about it was wrong. And fed into something wrong. And therefore, when I got saved, because that had been the gateway for me to drugs and destructive lifestyle, I got rid of all of that. Now, almost 30 years later, as I was starting to research what happened in the 60s and the counterculture revolution, those things, almost 30 years, with the only time I'd ever hear this is maybe if I was in a store somewhere and music was playing or happened to come on, and if I was flipping around on the radio on a long drive. Otherwise, I never listened, never heard it. After almost 30 years, I started to get some of the old music, some DVDs of concerts where, you know, there wasn't flesh showing inappropriately, or some CDs, and to listen back and to remember what happened. And I'll still periodically do that. I'll do it with a class. We'll sit and we'll look at what happened. I'm looking at it from the outside. I'm looking at it sometimes with a real broken heart and thinking back and so on, as opposed to drinking it in like I used to, as opposed to, yeah, I'm just going to sit. You know, we'd get high and listen to Jimi Hendrix, Machine Gun, Fillmore East, you know, a New Year's Eve thing years ago, and just sit hour after hour and take that in. Of course, that was destructive, and I believe it would be destructive. So what about you? I only know very little about Rob Zombie, but based on the name, obviously that's not his given name. And obviously there's a certain death culture it's associated with. So I'd ask you yourself a few questions. And you work this out between you and the Lord. Number one, does music have power? That's the first thing. Does music have power? Is there power to music lyrics? If you put on soft, quiet, restful music, does that have a different effect than if you put on loud rap, or a different effect if you put on some stirring adventure type music or some romantic type music? Does that have an effect? Does music just in the natural have an effect on us? That's the first question. Second question, what are the lyrics about? What is the message that is coming forth? Does that message get in your head? Does that can't you sing the ABCs to me? You'd be 90 years old, you still sing because you learn them with a melody. Other stuff you forget in school, but things you learn with a melody, it stays with you. So the lyrics, what are the lyrics about? Do those lyrics get in your head? Do those lyrics get in your heart? Do they circulate inside of you? And then if you just had to break it down, is this from the kingdom of darkness? Let's say Jesus came today and split everything wide open. Would this clearly be darkness versus light? Hey, for me to go out with grandsons and throw a football around and run around with them, the throwing the football around itself is neutral, but the hanging out, playing with them, that's certainly kingdom of light. That's certainly on the good side. If everything was to be split right now, would this be darkness or would it be light? Could you, you're reading the word, you're sharing the scriptures, and then you say, hey, I'm just going to stop that. And I'm going to read some of the lyrics of Rob Zombie. Or, hey, before we go to worship the Lord, we're going to put on some of this music. If you say, oh, no, I couldn't do that. Well, then you realize it's polluting. Then you realize that it does have an effect. What I'd encourage you to do is this. Take the next month. All right. We're going into January. Don't listen to any music of Rob Zombie at all. And if you catch yourself singing some of the lyrics in your brain, put them out, okay? And instead, listen to worshipful music. Whatever Christian music, be it contemporary Christian music, be it worship music, whatever it is that you appreciate that's positive, or just listen to the scriptures, instead of the Rob Zombie stuff, listen to that in the same time you would in the month of January, and then just be communing with the Lord about it. I think you'll have a pretty good answer to that question at the end of the month. I don't think there'll be too much dispute. You say, well, now you're giving me your opinion. Well, you asked for my opinion, number one, and I appreciate that. But number two, just do what I'm saying. Month of January, no Rob Zombie. Take that time instead for either worship music, contemporary Christian music, or the scriptures. Ask yourself, is this light, is this darkness? And I think it'll be pretty clear to you. Back with reflections from President Brown. Hey, Aaron, if you're still listening, I'm looking at the Rob Zombie website right now. It says there's no explicit sex in this picture. However, there are scenes of violence which may be considered shocking. Is this the Person Robs a Hellbelly Deluxe 2 by the new album. And then, oh, let's just see. What's this little announcement here? Oh, sorry, can't read that because of the extreme profanity that is blanked out here on the page. Again, is it darkness? Is it light? I think it's a pretty obvious answer there. Okay, we're taking your questions today on the line of fire, 866-34-TRUTH, online at AskDrBrown.org. That's also the place to go if you want to stand with us with a year-end tax-deductible gift to help us spread the fire, touch more people, change lives, glorify Jesus. It's a great thing to do at the end of the year. I am going to answer the question, what I would do if I was president. But first, let me just grab a comment here. Mark in Concord, you wanted to weigh in on the issue of the power of music. So go for it, sir.
Yeah, my first thought was a lot of people, you know, they'll ask whether or not they should or shouldn't listen to something. And then the next question has to do with, well, you know, will this affect me? And those are not bad questions to ask, but I think the most important one is to find out whether or not it's offensive to God, because you may not feel like it's hurting you. And, you know, it may not do all that much damage, but then again, when you're getting dulled slowly over time, you don't normally notice that. Kind of a slow ebb. So really, you know, make sure it's not offensive to God.
Yeah, and Mark, especially if you've been listening to something for a while, you may not even recognize the effect, but bigger question, does this glorify the Lord? Does this offend him? Hey, thank you for weighing in, Mark. I appreciate it very much. All right. Jonathan said, Dear Dr. Brown, I have a hard time knowing what or how much involvement a Christian should have with politics. Here's the question I ask myself a lot, but obviously I relate it to me. If you, Michael Brown, were the President of the United States, which would be your laws? Would you have freedom of speech, freedom of religion, abolish homosexuality, have capital punishment? What if you were the Prime Minister of Israel? Would you have any laws that were different? Please be as thorough as you can with your answer. I would appreciate it. It is a great question. Again, it's something I'm quite sure I'm not called to in terms of running for office in any way, and obviously understand that I'll never be the President of the United States. And as much as I differ with many of the stands of Mr. Obama, I recognize it's a massively difficult position to be in. And no matter how effective you are, you're going to have people who love you, people who hate you. It takes an extraordinary person to get to the point of being president, whether they do a good job or a bad job. Let me just give you a few of the presuppositions. As far as involvement in politics, politics is just another part of life. Politics is another part of life, like business is a part of life, like education is a part of life. So the question is, what's someone's calling? Some are called to be more heavily involved in politics than others. We're talking about it from a Christian perspective. What are we called to do? All of us should be standing for righteousness in the society. All of us should be standing for God's principles in society and seeking to live them out in our own lives. But to the extent that we get involved in the political process is another issue. Living in the country we live in, we should vote and be responsible citizens. But let's say I was elected president. That would mean I am the president, or if you were elected, the president of the United States. So whatever our Constitution calls for, whatever our founding documents call for, that's what we're governing. In other words, freedom of speech is part of our society. Now, where should there be limits? Those are other questions. You know, what speech is prohibited? What speech is promoted, permitted? Those are other questions. But I would be the president of this country. I would not be trying to establish a theocracy. In other words, I would be an elected representative of all of the people. And again, relating from my areas of strength and expertise, a few thoughts. Okay, number one, I would be who I am. In other words, people would be voting for me as a Jewish man who is a committed follower of Jesus. Therefore, while I would not be using the White House as a means of seeking to evangelize and having, you know, weekly gospel meetings as the president, I would be unashamed of the fact that I'm a follower of Jesus. And as a follower of Jesus, seeking to serve everyone in the country, from atheists to Muslims to whoever people are. That's one thing. The second thing is, I would do my best to elevate the consciousness of the nation. In other words, what are the strengths of any nation? Are they not justice? Are they not truth? Are they not mercy? Are they not righteousness? Are they not solid families? I would do my best to raise the consciousness of the nation and to see what we could do to get people, not through passing a law where you can't have a sitcom because the sitcom is not Bible-based, you know, as long as it's within our boundaries of what's legal to be on the air. I wouldn't try to enforce something that everyone has to live a certain way, again, within our existing law structure. I would seek to elevate the consciousness of the people. I would seek to raise our understanding of what is right. I would seek to instill within people biblical values, even while serving an atheist. Be back with some more thoughts on what I might do as president. Thanks, friends, for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, delighted, blessed to be with you. Hey, I want to encourage you, if the Lord is calling you to do something and you give yourself over to Him and His purposes, He will cause His will to come to pass. He will cause His purposes to come to pass. He will open doors that no one can shut. He will shut doors that no one can open. I know this is out of the blue. I haven't been talking about this on the show. It has nothing to do with the question from a listener, what I would do if I were president. He reflects on the same thing if he were president. No, I'm not talking about that because that's not what God's called me to do. But if He called me to be president and I gave myself wholeheartedly to His purposes, I'd be president. Just like if He called you to be. If you give yourself to Him unconditionally and throw yourself on His grace and mercy and say, Lord, here I am, send me, use me, and do what you know how to do in seeking Him, believing Him, and taking the steps you can take and pressing into Him in prayer and faith, you'll be amazed to see what He will do. Okay, back to this question, what I would do as president. Again, Jonathan, specific questions, whether it be freedom of speech, freedom of religion, when I abolish homosexuality. Of course there'd be freedom of speech, freedom of religion, because that's what America is. And that's who we are as a people. And that is at the very founding of our nation. Now, again, if there are questions that would come up, say, about freedom of speech, how far does it go? There was a controversy when a guy published a guide to pedophilia, and here are safe ways to, you know, to accomplish your nefarious plans. And it was published, and Amazon was distributing it as an ebook, and there was an uproar, and Amazon pulled it. But initially they said, hey, you know, it's freedom of speech. And then issues came up about what I would do is gather around me the finest constitutional lawyers that I know, the finest moral experts that I know, the people of principle that I knew the best, and do my best to get wise counsel as to what our laws should be and shouldn't be. In other words, where we have laws that are unethical, where we have laws that are unrighteous, okay, capital punishment. Under certain circumstances, I believe it is right that you take a life, you forfeit a life, but there's so many other factors that play into our legal system and so many other questions and so many other injustices that you can't just answer that on its own. I would try to look at things holistically. What would I try to abolish homosexuality? Well, I'm not going to wipe out people, citizens of this country, and you can't make it stop. What you want to do is have an environment where practices that are wrong, practices that are immoral, will be recognized as such by the populace as a whole, and where there should be righteous laws. In certain cases we have them, in other cases we don't have them. You want society to rise in such a way that it will elect officials and that justices will be appointed who will be God-fearing people, who will walk in moral principles. And through the raising of the consciousness of a nation, and through the raising of a consciousness of elected officials, you would then see the nation transform. All right, my bottom line for today is this. We as God's people have a role to play in the society. Everyone has a different calling. Everyone has a different station in life. Everyone has a different background. We are created by God in unique ways, just as every snowflake is unique, all the more every human being is unique, and everyone within the body of Jesus, the Messiah, is unique. We have a specific role to play in the earth. As we come to the end of this year, as we come to the end of 2010, what is your role? Why are you here? What is your purpose? It's one thing to talk about the larger purposes of the body of Christ and our role in society, but that comes down to individuals doing their role and playing their part. What is your part? Who are you in God? Why does he have you here? What purposes does he have? What untapped resources are there of God in you that he wants to draw on for his glory and for the good of the kingdom and for the good of this world? Find out. Only got one life to live. Let's make it count.